May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In today's gospel, we were sort of yanked back into Lent, to a time before Jesus was killed. At that time, Jesus and his followers were once again a bit apart from the temple. And now here is your first taste of the fruits of letting me go off on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I have a very different view of the area in which these stories take place. I never really knew how close these areas are to one another. What I learned is from the temple in Jerusalem, all you have to do is look out toward the Mount of Olives, which is a ridge of high hills east of Jerusalem and basically just adjacent to the city. The only thing between them, the only things between them, are a huge ancient Jewish cemetery, which includes what's called the Silwan Necropolis. If you want to look that up, it's an amazing story. But it is a huge, huge cemetery that dates back as far as 3,000 years, which means it would have been there at the time of Jesus. The significance is that the people believed that when a Messiah came and they would rise up, they would need to be close by so they could immediately start to rebuild the temple, which was first destroyed by Solomon and then finally completely demolished by the Babylonians hundreds of years before Jesus lived. In addition to this gigantic cemetery, there is also the Kidron Valley. I really thought of the Kidron Valley as a sort of lovely place, but it really resembles a deep and very rocky, craggy gully. Walking across the Kidron would have meant a difficult climb down and a difficult climb back on the other side of this rocky, rocky breach in the earth. At any rate, today's gospel takes place after Jesus and his followers had left the immediate area of the temple, and they were on their way, directly on their way, to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is right next to the Kidron Valley. They were going there where Jesus knew he was to be arrested. There is no question about it. He knew exactly what was coming. They were going to pass by this cemetery and cross the Kidron Valley. But Jesus was well on his way to the final days of his life. But just for a moment, he paused. Like all other last words that people have uttered at the end of their lives, what Jesus said and did during this crucial period has great significance. In this case, we are witnesses to a most touching prayer that Jesus prayed aloud. He wasn't talking with his Father about what was going to happen to him. He was directly praying for us. This passage is known as the priestly prayer. It's one of those meaningful prayers that we probably should memorize. I think of it as a prayer that my mother or father would have prayed for their family. It's a final plea to take care of his followers. Because I know that the translation I read during the gospel is a bit hard to follow, I'd like to read a different translation from the version known as the Message. Jesus said these things. Then raising his eyes in prayer, he said, "Father, it's time. Display the bright splendor of your Son, so the Son in turn may show your bright splendor. You put him in charge of everything human, so that he might give real and eternal life to all in his charge. And this is the real and eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your very own splendor, the very splendor I had in your presence before there was a world. I spelled out your character in detail to the men and women you gave me. They were yours in the first place, then you gave them to me, and they have now done what you said. They know now beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything you gave me is firsthand from you. For the message you gave me, I gave them, and they took it and were convinced that I came from you. They believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the God-rejecting world, but for those you gave me, for they are yours by right. Everything mine is yours, and my life is on display in them. For I am no longer going to be visible in the world. They'll continue in the world while I return to you." His prayer ends like this: "Holy Father, guard them as they pursue this life that you conferred as a gift through me, so that they can be one heart and mind as we are one heart and mind." The first reading today was spot on timely in the church year, unlike the other. Jesus' ascension happened 40 days after the resurrection, when Jesus began appearing to his disciples and others. That reading was a direct lead-in to the day of Pentecost, which we will formally celebrate next Sunday. In advance of the miracle of Pentecost, Jesus has led his disciples out away from the temple area, where the disciples were still in such jeopardy. The group walked together to an area around Bethany, an area on the backside of the Mount of Olives, out of the sight of the temple. There, before he ascended, Jesus reassured them that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. When he said this as they were watching, he He was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven?" Why do you stand looking up toward heaven? I think it's important that we recognize that the two men in white robes were angels who were sent like the police, who shoo crowds away from the scenes of events that produce gawkers. They sort of clap their hands and say, "Move along, move along. There's nothing here to see." Why do you stand looking up toward heaven? There's work to be done. A job that he specifically created for you and reassured you about right before he left you. And we are modern day witnesses to all of that as well. Through the scriptures, we have been given the same instruction that the disciples received. From that distance, we have watched him and learned what he said and did. So we know what is expected of us. As Jesus fervently prayed we would do, we must worship together, witness together, stay together, and be of one heart and mind as Jesus and the Father are one heart and mind. That is the kingdom that God envisions. Just consider what it means that there is this one prayer that you and I have the power to answer. Amen.